way. Are you feeling ready for Christmas?
Yeah.
Max is ready for Christmas. That's fantastic. How about the and Andrew is too. That's great. How about the rest of you guys? You guys ready for Christmas yet?
Yeah?
Liam's ready for Christmas. That's great. You know, it was one of those moments this past week of just, well, actually, it was this morning. Zach was struck with the fact that Christmas Eve is happening this coming Saturday. It's no longer like a week and something. It's actually this coming Saturday we have Christmas Eve, and then next Sunday morning is Christmas morning. We're having breakfast in here instead of a service next Sunday morning, which is fantastic. But maybe for you, being ready for Christmas means some different things. Maybe it's about the decorations and making sure everything in the house is set up just perfectly. All the tree is up and all the trimmings and the candles and the lights and all that kind of stuff is done. Maybe being ready for Christmas means that all of your baking is finished and you have all the wonderful aromas floating around your house. Sorry, I lost myself there for a second. And you have all those beautiful baking trays ready to hand out to friends or neighbors or whoever you do that with. I know there's some people in our church that are just wonderful for doing amazing baking. So maybe that's what it is when you think about, are you ready for Christmas? Or maybe it's about the shopping. And is the shopping done yet? Because, you know, there are only, how many, what is it, 6 shopping days left now till Christmas, including today? I see someone just really not wanting to think about that down near the front. But maybe it's just getting all that stuff done. And you get the presents all done, wrapped. The stuff that had to get sent has been sent or is getting sent really, really soon. Otherwise, it's not making it. But maybe that's what you think of when you think about, are you ready for Christmas? Now, one of the ways that we have in our family of counting down Christmas, and I'm sure many others of you do this too, is the tradition of the Advent calendar. Anyone do Advent calendars in their house? So I'm just going to tell you, I'm kind of cheap. And so a few years ago, I came across the best thing ever. Starbucks had an Advent calendar that had these little drawers in them that you could pull out, and it had a little chocolate in there, and you turn it around, and it was a picture on the back, right? So anyways, I bought one of these things, and it's been fantastic because every year we recycle the same Advent calendar and just refill it with our own chocolate. So we don't have to buy a new one every year, which is really fantastic because, like I said, I'm a little cheap. But Advent is one of the ways that we track that journey towards Christmas. And the Advent calendar is a tradition that was started really in the 19th century by German Protestants, the Lutherans back in Germany, and they started tracking just even by drawing the days leading up to Christmas during the season of Advent. And over the course of years, you know, the Advent calendars looked a little different. It often had verses or scriptures in it that kind of looked forward to the coming of Christ. It eventually morphed into things like chocolate and Lego and other things like that that now you can get in the stores for your Advent calendar. But the idea behind it's always been the same, this sense of anticipation and marking anticipation as we expect the coming of Jesus at Christmas. There's that sense of waiting for him, expecting, anticipating his arrival and the celebration of that we do at Christmas. So maybe to ask a different question of you this morning, instead of just, are you ready for Christmas, are you ready for the coming of Jesus? Are you ready for Jesus this Christmas? See, all through the season of Advent, we've been talking about this idea, do you see what I see? And we've talked about sort of 3 different major groups of people. We talked about those who saw or were looking forward to the coming of Jesus, right? They saw it coming. The prophets, the ones who were expecting it. And we saw through them just the certainty of the actual coming of Christ and that it was truly him because of all the prophetic expectation that had come before. We talked about those who actually saw it happen. The ones who were there for the arrival of Jesus and those underdogs that were really a part of the story of the coming of Christ, the shepherds, the wise men, Jesus' parents. We also talked about one who didn't see that coming at all. Last week when we looked at the story of Herod and how in the midst of getting caught up with all of the life stuff that was going on and all the things in his reign that were going on, missed really the coming of Jesus and what its significance was. Now, as you've looked back at those last 3 weeks, you know, do you see it coming? Do you saw it happen or didn't see that coming? Where would you place yourself in the story? If you thought about those 3 weeks, kind of looking forward to Jesus coming, seeing him in that manger scene, or just kind of being caught up in life and missing it, where would you place yourself in the story? See, the interesting part about the anticipation of Christmas and the anticipation of Advent is it's sort of twofold. It's both looking forward to that celebration of the first coming of Jesus, and we expect that at Christmas. But it's more than that. It's also our anticipation of his return. See, maybe if this is new to you, if you're just kind of new to this whole story of Jesus thing, you didn't know this part of the story. See, Christmas we celebrate when Jesus came the first time and what the significance of that was. But Jesus, after he had lived here on earth, after he had died, been raised from the dead, after he went up to sit at the right hand of his Father in heaven, as he's going up, he's saying, I'm coming back again. And there is a time and a day when Jesus will return to earth. And he's going to finish the work he started. He's going to make all things new. And that's the spoiler alert for the end of the story, okay? Which you can read in Revelation. So there's this twofold anticipation. It's both the anticipation of the first coming of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas, but also the fact that he's coming back again. And so that leads us to this week and the question we want to ask this week, just to put ourselves in this story, will you see it coming? Will you see it coming when Jesus returns? Will you be expecting and anticipating and be ready for his return when he comes again? Now, let's quickly let's just have a conversation real quick about the elephant in the room this morning. Figurative, not literal. Whenever we start talking about the second coming of Jesus or things about the end times, the apocalypse, all these different things, there is a whole range of thought and emotion that just kind of bubbles up in a lot of us. A lot of us have kind of grown up in different settings where there's been certain things talked about and very strongly held beliefs about certain things. For some people, maybe you've come from a background of, you know, you hear about the end times and you're trying to figure it out. How's it going to play out? You know, you start reading stuff from Revelation, and maybe you're a pre-trib or a post-trib or a mid-trib person. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. Or maybe you're pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill. I don't know. Any takers yet? No? Okay. Maybe you're among the people who are trying to figure out what the heck 666 stands for or who the beast is or who the Antichrist is. Is it actually the Pope or not? Or anyways, I'm just the things I've heard, okay? But there can be a lot of angst that kind of comes up in us as we get into this conversation because of some of these things that have come up over the years. Maybe we've been among those who have tried to figure it out, maybe trying to figure out when exactly Jesus is going to return. Which of the prophecies that you see in the National Enquirer are actually true about when Jesus is actually coming back? I mean, it's so hard to keep up because they keep being wrong. So which ones do you believe? Maybe this whole conversation about the second coming for you is one of anticipation. And you are in a space of looking forward to that. So this conversation helps to give you focus. It helps you to stay on track and keep watching for his coming. Maybe this is one of those conversations that you just say, you know what? It's all this speculation. I'm just not going to deal with it. So you just ignore it and just hope for the best. And, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen anyway, so what's the point in worrying about it? Maybe that's your take. Or maybe for you there's a bit of a sense of anxiety that comes with this. I remember when I was a young adult, we would sit around, and this is actually when I learned to play guitar. I used to know the chords D, A, and G, and it's amazing how many of the worship songs at that time you could play with three chords. It was amazing, because B minor you can substitute with a D, right, if you just don't want it to sound kind of cool. Anyways, losing you guys? Sorry. But one of the songs that was big at that time that we were playing was Larry Norman's song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. Some of you guys know that song. But there was this sense, and it talks really from Scripture, about how when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like two people are just walking on a road together. One's going to be taken, the other one left behind. Or two people working out in a field together, and they're just be working along, and then one's gone, and one's still there. And then the haunting line, I wish we'd all been ready. Now, you could take that a couple of different ways, but for me, it was one of those things of, what if I'm not ready? And there was a real sense of fear that what if when Jesus returns, there's this outstanding sin in my life that I haven't quite confessed yet, so he leaves me behind. What then? Am I done? Am I lost? Is my hope gone? And so maybe this conversation about Jesus returning is one that actually inspires some fear in you about what this is going to mean for you. But as we get into this, I want you to know, throughout church history, there has been a huge mix of feelings and thoughts and conversation around the second coming of Jesus. And we even see it in early church history. We see it through the writings of Paul, because Paul, when he was writing to churches in different locations all around the ancient Near East, he's writing often on this topic and wanting to address fears and concerns and struggles that people are having with this. And so he addresses some of these questions that they have and some of the emotions that they're feeling, some of the fear, some of the anxiety that they have around this idea of Christ's return. And so today we're going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians, which is one of Paul's letters, and he wrote it to the people in Thessalonica. So this is a letter that he wrote, the first of two, where he begins to address this question, some of the questions that the Thessalonians have. And Paul has very good reason to do this. He has some concern for them too, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. So we're going to be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I believe we're starting in verse 13 up to chapter 5, verse 11. So if you have your Bibles here, you can flip them open or turn them on your smartphone to open up to that text. And we'll have it on the screen for you as well. But let's just take a moment to pray and ask God to speak to us today through his word. And so, Father, as we open up this question about the second coming of Jesus and what it means, and will we see it coming, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us through your word to show us your heart, your desire, what you would say about this. Lord, meet us in the space we are today. And Lord, may we come out of this with a greater sense of who you are and your desire for us, and looking forward to the coming of Jesus again. So Lord, speak to us through your word. We are ready to hear from you today. And we just pray for your words to be the ones that we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here we go. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So Paul, in addressing the Thessalonians and in addressing some of the challenges they're feeling, some of the struggles that they're working through in their faith about this, there's one thing that kind of shines through as you read this whole letter. And if you look back, there's a number of different times Paul refers to the second coming of Jesus. And one thing that stands out is that that much is certain, okay? That even though some questions are there around how and when and all that stuff is going to happen, there's a certainty of the fact that Jesus will return. Okay, that's not in question. We see it a little bit earlier in the letter, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is a report, incidentally, that Paul has heard about the Thessalonians. Okay, this is something that he's heard just from people who have passed through, have seen what's going on in Thessalonica. So this is what he says. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. The report Paul has heard is that these guys have turned away from idols, they're turned to serve the living God and to wait for his Son to return. This is certain. Jesus is coming back. But the struggle really they're facing is the struggle of the unknown in terms of, okay, when and how is this going to happen? What's this going to look like? When is Jesus actually going to come, and how are we going to know we're not going to miss it, right? And you probably heard in the first part of the text we read together that there was a real uncertainty for them, specifically around those who had already died, those who had fallen asleep in Christ, it says. And this struggle, this fear for them, was really rooted in their expectation about when Jesus would return. See, within the early church, there was a sense that Jesus was going to return in their generation, okay? Now, incidentally, that's a true thing that's happened for every single generation, I think, since the early church, that every generation is expected that it's going to be in our generation that Jesus is going to return. Now, that's especially true around the turns of the centuries. You can track that back a little bit. Around the turn of the millennium, it was certainly true. Y2K is happening. This is the time, right? Yeah, anyways, we'll go there. But we've always had that expectation that it's going to be in our generation because we look around us at the world and we see signs. And so we say that these are the signs that are telling us that Jesus is returning now. So far, we haven't been right, but it could be right in this generation. We don't know. But they had this expectation, even in the early church, that Jesus was going to return right away and finish off everything and make everything new right then. So then the people in Thessalonica had this real fear. So if Jesus hasn't come back yet, and we've had some of the people who are faithful with us, who are following Jesus, die, do they now miss out on the good things that Jesus came to do? Did they miss it? Because they passed away before he returned. Do they now miss out on the kingdom of God that God is coming to establish? That was their question. Are they going to miss it because they passed away before Jesus came back? Now, this is one of the challenges we face with this return of Jesus not coming right away, of this sense of having to wait for a while. Is that when we get into this place of not knowing when he's coming back, when that's uncertain, when it's an uncertain date in the future, it can lead to a place of fear or apathy. Maybe fear that we've either missed it or we're going to miss it, or apathy that it just doesn't matter anymore because it hasn't happened yet, so whatever. I just don't care anymore. It can lead us down either one, and our faith can get choked out in the midst of waiting. Waiting can be detrimental to our faith. And Paul, actually, with the Thessalonians, got so concerned for them, and he says this earlier in his letter, I was so concerned for you that when I could wait no longer, I sent Timothy to check up on you guys, because I was worried that the persecution that we're facing as a church, that this uncertainty in waiting for Jesus' return is going to kill your faith. I was afraid you were going to fall away. And so I sent Timothy to you to check up on you. Paul was so concerned that this waiting period could lead to them just struggling with the uncertainty and falling away, falling into either apathy or fear. And so instead, he wants and calls them to, and we read it in chapter 5, he calls them to be vigilant, to be sober, to be paying attention, to be watching for the coming of Jesus, not to lose sight of that, not to get so wound up in the rest of life that you lose sight of this waiting, this anticipation that Jesus is going to return and wanting to be ready for when he does. Now, if this danger for the Thessalonians was real, about, you know, this period of waiting kind of causing them to be apathetic about the return of Jesus, how much more for us after 2,000 years of waiting? So, I'm a bit of a procrastinator. I like to wait on things, and I thought I was getting an early start this year on Christmas preparations because I started, you know, kind of mid to the end of November with even a little bit of shopping, just kind of, you know, picking away at it a bit at a time. But I realized this past week, I only have one Wednesday left till Christmas. Now, that may mean nothing to you, but Wednesday's my day off, right? And so Wednesday's the day I get to go out and do a bunch of things. I have one Wednesday left until Christmas is actually here, and I have some big things still to do. But I procrastinated because I thought, man, I got all the time in the world. Like, Christmas is like weeks away still. It's just not even... It really snuck up on me when I realized there was one Wednesday left. And how easy is it for us just doing the regular stuff of life to lose track of time and to lose our sense of anticipation about the fact that there is a day coming, it is set, when Jesus is going to return. How easy is it for us to lose sight of that? Because we've been waiting for so long. It hasn't happened for 2,000 years. I mean, could be another 50,000 years for all we know. Or it could be right now. Nope. But we don't know. Honestly, we just don't know. It's easy to not expect Jesus to even return when we were waiting for so long. It's easy to lose sight of it. It's easy for life to choke that out. And that's something that Paul's addressing here with the Thessalonians. Not wanting them to get caught up and get drunk and kind of be apathetic and just let life choke it out, but rather stay sober, be children of the day, not children of the night. Be paying attention. Be vigilant for when Jesus will return, because he will. Now, I mentioned that Paul had sent Timothy to get a report of how they're doing because he was a little bit, you know, worried for them. And he's encouraged to find out that, in fact, the Thessalonians are doing pretty well. And Timothy comes back with a good report, and Paul mentions that. And he actually gives a great prayer for them, just wanting to pray for them as they continue forward in their walk. And this is what he says in his prayer. This is from 1 Thessalonians 3. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. An amazing statement. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. May he strengthen you. May he strengthen your heart and keep you vigilant, not letting you get off the path that God has for you, but staying true to it, staying focused on Jesus. As the author of Hebrews says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as you run the race. So as Paul addresses this struggle, the sense of the unknown that the Thessalonians are wrestling with, the sense of just not being sure of everything, he encourages them to put on armor. Right? He encourages them to clothe themselves with armor. This was in verse 8 of chapter 5. He said, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. In other places, he talks about the armor a little bit differently, the armor of God in Ephesians, and he much more detailed about the belt and the shoes and all sorts of stuff. But here, two pieces, and you might notice it's faith, hope, and love that show up. Same thing as in 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love. Now these three remain, greatest of these is love. Here, though, he actually highlights hope as being really significant. He says, put on faith and love as a breastplate. Guard your heart, but also guard your mind and your thoughts with the hope of salvation. Put that on as a helmet. The hope of salvation. And he places his emphasis really on the gift of hope, the hope that we will ultimately one day be with God, fully, completely face-to-face in relationship with him. Now, when we talk about hope and the gift of hope, here's something really important to distinguish it from. Hope is not wishful thinking, okay? And the word that's used for hope here does not convey wishful thinking. This is not like the hope of saying, I really hope the Canucks win the Stanley Cup this year. That is truly wishful thinking, okay? If you guys have been watching the games, and listen, I'm a big Canucks fan since 82, okay? So I can rag on my own team. If you've been watching the games, you've been checking the stats, they are not winning the cup this year. Like, that is super wishful thinking, right? That would take, like, an actual miracle for that to happen. But that's not the kind of hope we're talking about, okay? That's not the hope we're talking about. The kind of hope we're talking about is an actual confident expectation of something. It's not just a pie in the sky, really hope this somehow comes together. This is going to happen hope. I'm looking forward to it because I have confident expectation that this is going to happen. And the reason we have confident expectation is because of where our hope is rooted. Our hope is not rooted in ourselves. So this is one of the ways we do things, and we talked about this a couple months ago. The idea that a lot of times the way we judge, you know, whether we're going to heaven or not is how good a person we are, right? And if we're a good person, we expect that we're going to heaven. That's how we kind of do it, right? That's our standard, is whatever we happen to measure as being good and maybe not as bad as someone else. So as long as I'm good, I'm going. As long as I'm not, then I'm not. If our expectation is rooted in how we're doing, that puts us on quite a roller coaster if we're honest with ourselves. Because on the days that I feel like I'm doing well and I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing, I'm flying high going, oh yeah, man, I got all kinds of hope. And on the days when I totally blow it, and yes, there are days that I totally blow it, I feel like down here. And there's all sorts of doubt that starts to creep in about, am I still good enough? What would God do with me? What if I've missed out? Like I said earlier, what if I missed out because I have some unresolved sin in my life? If it's rooted in me, if my hope is because of how I'm doing with God, then this is what my life is going to look like in terms of my expectation for being able to be with him one day forever. It's up and down all the time because on the good days, I'm riding high. On the bad days, I'm in the toilet. Like, it's terrible. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of reality before where you're in a space of waffling between total confidence and total doubt when it comes to whether God actually looks on you with any favor and will take you into eternity with him. But that's what happens when we root our confidence in ourselves. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's also not talking about rooting our confidence in knowing when Jesus is going to return. It's not about that either. He says, in fact, about the days and times, we don't need to write to you. It doesn't even matter. Okay, when it's going to happen. It doesn't matter because nobody knows. Jesus himself said, nobody knows the day except for the Father. He's the only one who knows. You can look it up in Matthew 24. Nobody knows the day. So it's not, our confidence is not rooted in knowing it's going to be on April the 26th, 2072. It's probably not that day, by the way. Don't write that down. That was just off the top of my head. So anyways, it's not rooted in knowing the day or the time when Jesus is returning. What it is rooted in is in the character and person of God. That's what our hope is actually rooted in. That's why we have confidence in it. It's rooted in him and our relationship with him. In verse 9, Paul said, of chapter 5, he said that God has appointed us to receive salvation and not suffer wrath. He has chosen us to be able to have this gift of salvation. And not only that, not only did he choose us for that, but he made the way possible, verse 10, through Christ, who died to pay the penalty for our sins. God appointed us for it, and he made the way for it so we could actually receive salvation. This is not rooted in you and me, folks. This is in him alone. He is the one who made the way. He is the one who chose it. It's not about you. It's about him. So the hope of salvation isn't one we have because of how great we are or how terrible we are or how much better we are than someone else or anything like that. Nothing to do with it. We clothe ourselves with the hope of salvation because of him and what he has done for us. So Paul says, in the midst of the struggle you're having with uncertainty, clothe yourself with this gift of hope. And he actually gives two instructions to them. It's really more one instruction in two parts. But he gives them an instruction about what to do with this. Because in the midst of the waiting period, when things can get really long and we can drift off into apathy, when we can drift off the path because, honestly, it's just taken so long. It's never going to happen, right? In the midst of that, Paul says these things. He says to encourage one another. Encourage one another. Encourage each other with our hope in Jesus. This is not a hope rooted in you. This is a hope rooted in him. Encourage one another with these things. In chapter 4, he was talking about encourage one another with the fact that, you know, Jesus is going to return and he's going to raise the dead first, and then the rest of us who are living are going to rise with him and go to live with him forever. Encourage each other with that. A time is coming. It will come when Jesus will return, make all things right, and we will join him together in relationship forever. In perfect, open relationship forever. So encourage one another with this hope. Encourage one another with this. Remind one another, because in the midst of the stresses of life, it is so easy to forget and lose heart. It's so easy in the busyness of life to forget and lose heart. It's so easy in the midst of just a morning of chaos to forget and lose heart. So encourage one another. We're here for each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's strengthen each other. And he says, build each other up. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. Build each other up. The word really means edify, help, equip, strengthen one another. This image of building up, Paul talks so often about the body of Christ being built up together into this holy temple that rises to the Lord, the place where God dwells amongst his people. But build one another up, strengthen each other, instruct one another so we continue to find our hope in God and what he has done for us. Encourage each other, build one another up, so that we will find hope in the salvation that God has for us. Now, I hope this morning, more than anything else, that you feel encouraged. You know, as we talk about this, the second coming of Jesus and in our anticipation of his return, I hope you are encouraged to know that God's got you. To know that God loves you so much and has appointed you to not suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. And he loves you so much, and he cares about you so much that he sent himself, Jesus incarnate, taking on flesh like one of us. The Christmas event, he sent him to come live among us, ultimately to die, to pay the penalty for us, to be raised again to life, to show that what he said and did was true, and to go right up to the Father in heaven. He did this because he loves you. And he wants you to know how much he loves you. And he's going to return. And I hope you are encouraged to know that in the midst of that, he's got you. And it's not based on you. Your security is not based on you. It's based on him and what he has said and what he has done. And our God is faithful, and he will do it.